We truly are thankful for you and your presence this morning. We have a good number here, and we have a large number of those who are visitors. And for you, we are especially thankful. We hope that you will find us a friendly church, but most importantly, one that is staying close and true to God's holy word as we strive to be here at Glenco. We thank you for being here this morning, and we invite you back tonight for 5 p.m. service as we finish up our series on how to rightly divide the Word of God. The masses of mankind, and sadly many in the Lord's church, are crying for a gospel that does not offend. You and I live in a time that loves to say these following words, "I'm offended." It seems like our culture wears its feelings on our shoulders. And it seems like we are offended at most anything and everything. And if we don't like something or don't agree with something, we just dismiss it by saying, "Well, that offends me," and we don't worry about it anymore. But my friends, that concept has fed over into the Lord's church. And there are now many people who are calling for a message that does not offend. Just preach the gospel. That's what they're saying. Just preach the gospel. But don't offend people. Don't upset people. Don't bother people. Don't worry people. Just preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But dear friends, if that were possible, don't you think that of all the great proclaimers who have ever lived and so faithfully preached the Word of God, at least one of them would have been able to do that? Think of those great prophets of old. The Bible calls these special men holy men of God, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And yet the prophets could not preach God's word without upsetting, bothering, and offending people. On one occasion, God told Ezekiel, one of these unique prophets, these words regarding his message and the reception of his message. "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though thorns and briars be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, if they will hear or forbear, for they are most rebellious." Ezekiel 2, 6 and 7. God tells Ezekiel right at the outset, "I am sending you to a people, an audience, that will manifest a thorn, briar, and scorpion mentality towards your preaching. Why such a hostile reception? Why a thorn, briar, and scorpion mentality? Because his message bothered them. His message offended them. Why did his message offend? Because Ezekiel's message was the word of God." Ezekiel 2, verse 4. The prophets could not preach without offending people. But what about the forerunner? What about the preparer, the special man that God chose to come before Jesus Christ to make his path straight and prepare the way for Jesus Christ? Certainly he could preach without offending people. But on just one occasion, John spoke these words regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Matthew chapter 14, verse 2. What was the result of that simple teaching? "It is not lawful for thee to have her." The result was John the Baptist's head on a plate, verses 8 to 12. John the preparer could not preach without bothering people, upsetting people, and offending people. Well, what about Jesus? The precious Son of God, one who was the embodiment of love, one who was full and complete in compassion, one who always spoke the truth and always spoke the truth perfectly. On one occasion in Matthew chapter 15, our Lord simply spoke these words about the true source of defilement. Our Lord says, "That which cometh within does not defile a man, but that which cometh from without." Matthew 15, 10, 11. What was the result of that simple teaching? That which comes from without defiles a person, not that which you eat or that which goes in. The result, verse number 12. The disciples took the Lord aside and in essence said, "Don't you know, Jesus?" The Pharisees were offended at this saying. Our Lord did not then leave his disciples and begin to run down those Pharisees and apologize. "Well, I didn't mean it that way. I shouldn't have said it that way. Oh, that's not what I meant." Our Lord did not do that. Instead, he said these words, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And then he spoke of those Pharisees and their followers, the blind leading the blind, and how they will both fall in a ditch. Our Lord, the precious Son of God, could not preach without offending people. Well, what about Paul? If the prophets couldn't do it, if the preparer couldn't do it, if the precious Son of God couldn't do it, what about the Apostle Paul, a man who knew what it was like to be lost? Because he at one time was a great persecutor, but now he's found. He's the grace of God has been bestowed upon him. What about him? On one occasion, Paul simply preached these words, that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 9, verse number 20. Could there become a more simpler message than Jesus is the Son of God? That was Paul's sermon. But what was the response? Verse 23, "And after that, many days were fulfilled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him." Dear friends, it is not possible to preach the Word of God, to preach the Gospel, without bothering, upsetting, and disturbing people. There has never lived, there is not one living now, and there never ever will live a faithful proclaimer of God's Word who can preach the Gospel without offending. And my friends, if you and I think that we can preach the Gospel in some sweet, loving tone and never upset anybody, the only person we're deceiving is ourselves. The reality is God has given us, in essence, an offensive message. Yes, we have a saving gospel, Romans 1 verse 16, but the Bible also says we have an offensive gospel. God has given into our care a gospel that must be preached that will offend the vast majority except for a microscopic remnant of humanity. And the reality is you and I cannot preach a single aspect of the good news of Jesus Christ without upsetting someone in some way. Think about just a few of the aspects of the gospel that make it an offensive gospel. Number one, the God of the gospel offends people. At least seven times in the scriptures, the Bible calls the gospel of God. God is the great originator of the gospel. He devised that perfect plan, and thus it all came from Him. He sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to execute that divine plan. The Holy Spirit, then through God the Father, was sent by Jesus Christ to organize that great plan and finalize that great plan and reveal to us and give to us the total will of God. And thus the gospel message came from God and it all ties back to God. You cannot preach the God of the gospel without offending someone. On one occasion, Gus Nichols was preaching in a local church and there came a lady to him who said this, "Brother Nichols, can you not preach one sermon? I mean, just one sermon without offending someone in this church?" He said, "Well, okay, what do you want me to preach?" She said, "Well, how about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the Bible? You can preach that verse without offending someone." And so he said, "Okay." He came back the next Sunday and began his sermon by saying, "In the beginning was God," Genesis 1, 1. Then he paused there and said, "I've already offended the atheist." Dear friends, atheism in our society has doubled in just the past few years. There are literally millions upon millions of people who identify with atheism. That is, they believe there is no God. They might believe there is no evidence for God. They might just reject the evidence for God. But in one way or the other, they're atheists. They don't accept God's existence. My friends, you cannot preach the God of the gospel without offending automatically the millions and millions of atheists that are in this world today. Now suppose we could just begin there at the A of the ABCs of truth and then just go one notch, one click up the scale of truth and not just preach the God of the gospel, but preach there is but one, only one God of the gospel. That is a Bible teaching. Therefore, as concerning the eating of those things offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. And there is none other God but one, just one God. Though there be that are called gods in heaven or in earth, as of gods many or lords many, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, in whom are all things, and we by Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all things, and we by Him. 1 Corinthians 8, 4-6. Paul says there is God, yes, but just one God. Suppose you preach that truth. Do you realize the majority of Oriental religions believe in polytheism? That is, not one God, but many gods. So just on this one point, the God of the gospel, not just His existence, but His singularity, one God who has given us the gospel, you've already offended millions upon millions of people. And that's just the A in the ABCs of truth. Suppose we move on. And number two, preach the Christ of the gospel. You cannot preach the God of the gospel without offending, and you cannot preach the Christ of the gospel without offending. Is there ever a person who is more central to the good news, the gospel message, than Jesus Christ? The gospel is good news because of Jesus Christ. Because of His death, His burial, His resurrection, all of those great triumphant events. Paul said these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, this central person, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Our Lord's death, our Lord's burial, our Lord's resurrection, it all revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the person of the gospel. And all of these teachings, there is nothing more basic and fundamental to who Jesus is and what Jesus did than the deity of Jesus Christ. And my friends, you cannot preach the divine Christ of the gospel without bothering, upsetting, and disturbing millions of people. Islam is the fastest growing religion in this world. There are literally millions upon millions and millions of people who have accepted the teachings of Islam and identify with this bloody, violent religion. Islam teaches that our Lord Jesus Christ, who we believe and teach is divine, is not divine. A good teacher, yes. A good moral man, yes. A prophet of God, yes. But according to their teachings, He is even inferior to a man named Muhammad. A man who lived and stood in need of the very blood our Lord gave and shed upon the cross of Calvary. If you teach the God of the gospel who sent forth the Christ, the divine Christ of the gospel, you will offend the Muslim world. You will offend the Jewish religion. On one occasion, a good preacher friend of mine was teaching a Bible class on Wednesday nights on world religions. And before each religion, he would call a leader in that religion and do an extensive phone interview with that leader in that religion. He was about to teach on Judaism, modern day Judaism, and he called a Jewish rabbi in the city in which he was preaching. And in that long, extensive interview, this preacher asked this question: what is your concept of the Messiah? Here is what that rabbi said. On a scale from 1 to 10, the idea of a Messiah leaving heaven, becoming flesh, and dying for my sins does not even rank. It doesn't even rank. The preacher asked, do most Jews believe this? He said, oh yes. For the most part, we just teach to be a good moral person and help to make this earth a better place. In essence, the Jews said, we can take care of our own sins. We don't need a Messiah. And thus, if you preach that God did send the Messiah, His only begotten Son, divine in the flesh, you will offend the Muslim world. You will offend the Jewish religion. And you'll offend some of the most religious people in this world, the Jehovah's Witness. Dear friends, these people are some of the most zealous, committed, moral, enthusiastic people you will meet. They are studied and skilled in their beliefs. They are convicted and committed. So many traits you and I would do well to possess. But they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe that our Lord Jesus Christ was a created being. And the only thing which distinguishes Him from you and me is that He was made first. You cannot preach the God of the gospel. You cannot preach the Christ of the gospel without offending the majority of the earth today. Number three, you cannot preach the communication of the gospel without offending people. That great gospel message, this saving gospel message, has been revealed to us and communicated to us in the New Testament. And my friends, the Bible says the New Testament contains the full, final, and complete will of God. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, our Lord said this to His apostles about the Holy Spirit: I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when He is come, He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. How much is all truth? All truth is not part of the truth. It's not most of the truth. It's not a good portion of the truth. It is all of it. The Holy Spirit will come upon those apostles and guide them, the apostles, into all truth, every bit of it. They then, by inspiration, wrote those things down, and we have the product, our New Testament, the full, final, complete will of God. That's why God's Word says this: we have all, there's that word again, things which pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. There is no need for additional revelation. There is no need for continual, ongoing revelation. My friends, that ceased some 2 millenniums ago. Yet you preach that truth, that God exists, just one God exists. He sent forth Christ, who died upon the cross. He sent the Holy Spirit, who then took the apostles and gave them all truth. They then wrote all truth down in written verbal word form, and we have that in our New Testament, and that's all sufficient. You teach that and you will offend a lot of people. There are many people, even the church, who believe the Holy Spirit is guiding them, teaching them, talking to them in some literal, direct way. That He's literally in some personal way working in their life, helping them in their life, teaching them various things apart from God's holy word. And yet you teach that's not the case. That work has ceased 2,000 years ago. Here is how he speaks to us. Yea, speaks to all men through the word, the instrument, the means. And you'll upset and offend many people. There are many people who believe that we need creed books and the catechisms and the Quran and the Book of Mormon and human tradition and all of these written man-made documents and the Word of God. Yet you teach we don't need those things. The gospel has been delivered to us, communicated to us in the New Testament, and that's all we need. That's going to offend and upset many, many people. Then you teach this point. God sent forth Christ, one God, who sent forth Christ, divine Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles into all truth. We have all truth right here, the full, final, complete will of God. And when you read this book, when you study this book and obey this book, there is but one church produced. You cannot preach the church of the gospel without upsetting, bothering, and offending many people. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, the seed, the thing which produces the seed of the kingdom, is the Word of God. When you take the Word of God, the gospel, and you sow the gospel, nothing more, nothing less, what you'll have is the result, the kingdom, the church. The kingdom, the church, that our Lord said He would build and did build, Matthew 16, 18, 19. And yet you begin to preach some fundamental things about this church, the kingdom, our Lord's church, and you'll offend the majority of humanity. Preach the singularity of the church, and that offends people. And yet that's just what God's Word says. Christ said this, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18. That's one church. He called His church, through Paul, His body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Then Ephesians 4, verse 4, the Bible says there is but one body. Christ promised to build His church. His church is the body. The body is singular. Therefore, the church is singular if it is the body. And it is. And yet you preach that truth. Christ established but one church. He reigns as Lord over one church. He owns but one church. He died for one church. You'll upset many people in this world. Begin talking about the worship of the church. The church worships in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. That is comprised of five acts: singing, prayer, preaching. It is comprised of us giving and the Lord's Supper. Five acts of New Testament in spirit, in truth worship. And that will upset many people. And then you teach that salvation's in the church. That one must obey the gospel, become a child of God, and be placed by God in the church for which Jesus died, and be a member of the church for which Jesus died. And that will upset most people. Because they want a Christ without His church. They want Christ and Christianity out in the world somewhere, being what they want to be, where they are, instead of being a member of a certain church. They want a Christ without His church, and that's not possible. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, that's salvation, of His body, the church. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. You cannot preach the God of the gospel, the Christ of the gospel, the communication of the gospel, the church of the gospel. You've already offended so many people. And then we have this one. Suppose you began to preach about the commands of the gospel. If God did send His Son Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, who sent the Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles into all truth, and now we have the full will of God, the church has been established, there is but one church, salvation's found therein. How am I saved? How do I become a child of God? What places me from being in the world to being in Christ, in His church? You open the Bible and begin to teach about these commands of the gospel. And dear friends, you'll offend and upset many people. One specifically, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. God's word teaches so much relative to what baptism does and its place in the way a person is saved. The Bible says that baptism saves. Mark 16:16. 1 Peter 3:21. The Bible says that baptism places one into Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. The Bible says that baptism places us in the death of Christ. We are buried with Christ and then raised with Christ. Romans 6:3-4. The Bible says that water baptism washes away our sins. Acts 22:16. The Bible says that water baptism remits or takes away our sins. Acts 2:38. The Bible says that baptism is that act which allows us to be born again. John 3:3-5. Therefore, God's word says all these things about this one command of the gospel, one requirement of the gospel. Yet there are many individuals who will live their life and debate with God's word on this issue. They will argue with Mark 16:16, argue with Acts 22:16, argue with 1 Peter 3:21. Our lesson tonight is on versions of God's word. I'm going to make a few brief comments about study Bibles tonight. But in my study this week, I ran across a study Bible. And in Acts 2:38, you have that simple passage. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then the footnote. And you had over 12 lines in that study Bible trying to refute and dismiss what the Holy Spirit said in one sentence. In 1 Peter 3:21, water baptism is the antitype which doth also now save us. A page and a half trying to refute what the Bible says in one sentence. If you preach what the Bible says on this issue, just what the Holy Spirit said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. Baptism washes away our sins. You will upset and offend many people. And that's just one command of the gospel. And then suppose you began to preach on the conduct of the gospel. There is but one God who sent forth a divine Son, who died upon the cross, who then sent the Holy Spirit, who took the apostles, revealed all truth. They wrote all truth in the New Testament. We have all truth right here. And by obeying this New Testament, there is but one church. And by obeying these commands in the Bible, we become part of that one church. And now that we're saved, the gospel teaches us how we should live. In Philippians 1:27, Paul said this, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becomes the gospel. What about some specific teachings when it comes to how we live and how we don't live? What the gospel requires of us and what the gospel says we can do and cannot do. God's grace teaches us, the gospel teaches us, that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then live soberly, righteously, godly. Titus 2:11-12. The gospel requires some things of us as Christians. Suppose you taught on commitment. You're a child of God now. You're a Christian now. You made a commitment now. But are you keeping up with that commitment? And you teach certain aspects, certain teachings about commitment. You will just add to the number that you offend. Suppose you now teach on morality. You're a Christian now. The gospel says, live this way. Don't live this way. Therefore, you can't do some of these things. Christians don't drink alcohol. Christians don't dance. Christians don't dress immodestly. We don't watch pornography. We don't do all these things. You begin teaching that and you just add to the number that you offend. You then teach on some specific thing like laboring and working, being a soul winner, being a restorer, being an encourager, being a good giver, being benevolent. All of these things you just add to the number of people you offend. And it doesn't stop offending people until you stop teaching God's word. But dear friends, please tell me, what's the difference in someone like Madeline Murray O'Hare, a vile woman who lived and is now gone from this physical life, who when she spoke, you could hear her disgust for God in her voice? What's the difference in someone like Madeline Murray O'Hare who rejects the God of the gospel and is offended by the God of the gospel, and a child of God who's offended by the conduct of the gospel? Dear friends, there's no difference. The reality is God's given us an offensive message. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the things of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, a stone of offense, and the Greeks foolishness. But to us, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. God's given us a saving message to those who will humbly accept what the gospel says. But for the masses of mankind, except for a microscopic remnant, the masses of mankind who refuse, who reject, who argue, who don't like what the Bible says, the gospel message will offend. But dear friends, don't be like those Pharisees who were offended at what Jesus taught. Don't be like the one who killed John the Baptist because of an offense at what he taught. Don't be like those who made a plot to kill Paul because they did not like what he was preaching. Don't be like those scorpions that Ezekiel dealt with all those years of the river Kibar as he was preaching God's word so faithfully. Don't let God's word offend you. Instead, let God's word prick your heart and motivate you to change and be more of what God wants you to be and what you deep down know you want to be too. Be like those on Pentecost. Now when they heard this, what did they hear? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. My audience, he says, let you know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, whom ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, God hath raised up. He's now made both Lord and Christ. Verse 36. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? Acts 2:38. Don't let God's word offend you. Let God's word prick your heart and motivate change. If you're not God's child this morning, obey His gospel. Obey those simple, straightforward commands of the gospel. They won't change. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? Repent of your sins, confess Christ's name, and be immersed in water to meet the blood of Christ and have your sins washed away. If you are God's child, what does your life reveal? It just begins there. It does not end there. We begin a commitment there. But have you, my friend, stayed true and faithful to that commitment you made? If not, this morning, come home. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. Because John tells us He's faithful and He's just. And He will forgive as you and I repent and confess. 1 John 1, verse 9. We ask to please come now as we stand and as we sing.